Please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John. And I want to commence our reading from John chapter 16, verse 25. Verse 33 from verse 25 to verse 33. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." My beloved, please join with me once again in prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. And we would pray, Lord, that you would give us through your Spirit insight into these words. And we would pray that your Spirit would transform our lives. That, Lord, even as Jesus himself prays later on, "Father, I would that those you have given me would see my glory, the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world." And Lord, Paul tells us that when we behold your glory, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Father, only your Holy Spirit can do this. And we need his help tonight. We need the supply of your Spirit. And we need you to meet us in grace. And we know you will, as we come to this word. Meet us now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, the title of my message tonight is, "I Have Overcome the World." And really, we have come to the end of our Lord's last discourse, if you will, with his disciples. This is our Lord teaching his disciples, and this is the last time that he will be teaching them in such a manner. After this is his great high priestly prayer, and then after that it is the cross before him, Gethsemane and the cross. And what he says here is in direct correlation to what he has said already from verse 5 to verse 24. And not surprising that our Lord's focus has been on the work of the Holy Spirit. One could see the Lord as somewhat of a marathon runner. And he is about to depart, and he's handing the baton over to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who will come. And so, in these preceding verses, he has taken a great deal of time to speak of the two great blessings which would characterize or mark really quite literally the ushering in of the new covenant by his death, resurrection, and ascension and outpouring of the Spirit. And again, the two things he speaks of that are characteristic of this glorious new covenant is firstly, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant, or should we say, the fullness of the Spirit. The second is the fact that they would now be able to come to the Father in His name. They would have liberty, coming not to any throne, but the throne of grace, the new and living way, as Hebrews tells us, would be open. The temple curtain would be torn in two. They would have a great eternal high priest who sacrificed himself once and for all to go through to the Father. And so, in these opening verses of this passage, Jesus continues to explain and expand on these themes from verse 25 to 27. And that's what we'll be looking at. And the first thing our Lord addresses in this passage is he addresses the matter of spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge. Verse 25 and verse 26. And I want you to notice what he says to them in verse 25. He says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language." Our Lord had spoken to the disciples in cryptic language, in a sense, parabolic language, as opposed to the showing plainly by the Spirit's teaching. If you think about our Lord's teaching, often during our ministry, our Lord had used figurative or parabolic speech. And he had done so many times, even in this last discourse with his disciples. He had spoken to them in chapter 14 about the fact that in my Father's house there are many mansions. He had spoken to them in chapter 15 about the fact that he is the vine, they are the branches. He had spoken about the birth pangs of the woman. He's returned to them and they're seeing one another. And there are many instances where we can see this kind of cryptic or figurative or parabolic language that he uses. Now friends, let me also say this. There is a real sense in which, to a certain degree, all human language, all teaching is mere words, and is but an obscure parable, only to give us a faint idea of the things of God, and not to express fully the very things themselves. That's why it is for the foolishness of the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ that people are saved. It's foolishness. Preaching is foolishness. We're flawed, crooked instruments. We don't speak perfectly. And we don't communicate perfectly clearly. But our Lord here is speaking very much of the work of the Holy Spirit. And he is telling his disciples that as he goes, the Spirit will come and things will become clear to them. Verse 25. He says, "But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." Now you may think to yourself, if this is the last time he's going to be teaching them, what is he talking about? Well, friends, I think he's talking very clearly about the role and the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And He leads us into all truth. And our Lord is quite literally saying, "I will show you plainly." In other words, this is the ministry. This is the task of the Holy Spirit. You see, although the Holy Spirit is the personal agent through which truth comes to us, yet when the Spirit teaches, it is Jesus teaching. It is Jesus that opens up the way for the great teacher to come. It is He that sends the Comforter. It is of the things of Christ that the Spirit takes and shows them to us. So that when the Spirit teaches, Jesus is teaching. And again, linked to the Spirit's illuminating work, our Lord expands on the other idea. He speaks of prayer, and namely, prayer in His name. Look at verse 26. He says, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you." Now, what does He mean here? Well, beloved, as simply as I can explain it to you, He simply means He will not pray the Father for them as if the Father needed to be persuaded to accept them. Of course, Christ does indeed pray for His people. He already said in chapter 14, verse 6, and He's not contradicting Himself, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." So He's not contradicting Himself. And truly, beloved, not a blessing comes to us from the hand of a holy and a just God that does not come through the mediation and intercession of His Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, Jesus does not pray the Father as if to incline an unwilling ear, or as if to manipulate or extort a blessing from an unwilling hand. And I believe that is what He's saying here, because notice the very next thing He says in verse 27. "For the Father Himself loves you." You see, Jesus gives us as well the reason why the Father loves Him. He tells us, the Father loves you. And then He gives the reason why the Father loves Him. He says, "Because you have loved Me and have believed that I came forth from God." This is so helpful for us today, friends. Especially in the light of how people get this mixed up. And they misunderstand the role of our Lord Jesus, and they muddle up the work of the Trinity. You see, the order is God first loved them. And even when they were dead in their sins, He loved them. And it is because He loved them that they now love Him. It is because He loved them that He sent forth His Son so that they could love Him. Now again, our Lord is expressing how He loves again with a love of deep satisfaction. The Father loves with a love of deep satisfaction and a love of deep contentment because they have loved Jesus and they have believed, and He proceeded and came out from God. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. They have believed on Him. And oh, the Father's love comes to the fore, your friends. Friends, how could it be any other way? What a blessing our Lord sets before them. The way is open to the Father. And you come to Him through me, yes, but you come to Him. Yes, friends, the Father loves those who have become one with Him in love to the Son, and who believe that He sent Him. And the clear message our Lord wants the disciples to have imprinted upon their hearts is, when Jesus pleads with the Father for them, it's not to appease an angry Father, to twist His arm, to wrench a blessing from Him, from unwilling hands. He loves them. And it is His desire that all manifold of blessings should be lavished on them. Yes, they come through Jesus. But they come from the Father, and they come joyfully, and they come willingly. And they come because we love Jesus. But I want you to notice, as we move on, that our Lord explains to them why he is going to the Father. The Holy Spirit will come, and they will come to the throne of grace through the Son, and they will come into personal fellowship with the living Father, who loves them because they love him. And now our Lord again revisits the matter of why he is leaving and going to the Father. And I want you to look at verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. Now, I want you to understand, friends, that this has been an ongoing matter for the disciples. It was some time ago that I preached on this, but if you can reflect back, you'll remember these were some of the questions Thomas was asking and various of the other disciples. And our Lord comes back to this. And beginning with what they had grasped, Jesus further opens up to them why he must leave. He says in verse 28, I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world, and again I leave the world to go to the Father. Remember, beloved, the disciples couldn't get their heads around this. They were puzzled. They were perplexed. Why would Jesus have to leave the world in which they thought he would set up his kingdom? There was this struggle with this idea of an earthly kingdom. They had already been confused and muddled about where he said he was going. And so our Lord seeks to address this matter and clarify it for them. And what he does, friends, and this is again the nature of our merciful Savior, of our Lord Jesus, who is the great physician. He begins to tell them of the reason for his departure. And he reasons with them about where he is going from the point at which they came to an understanding. You see, even though they were a little confused, a little off the beaten track, they had come to grasp certain things about him. They believed and confessed and admitted that he came from the Father, and at least they seemed to grasp that he came forth from the Father, and that behind and before his earthly existence in the flesh, there was a pre-existence with the Father. They seemed to have some notion of that. And our Lord is saying, if you understand that, you must understand that this world is a place that I have come for a temporary time, and I have come for a definite purpose, and I have come to accomplish a definite work, and therefore I am on the precipice of accomplishing that work, and I must leave, and I must return to the Father from whom I came forth in the first place. That's what our Lord says. I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. You know I came forth from the Father. I came into the world. But I leave the world and go to the Father. Now friends, when Jesus says that he came forth from the Father and that he had come into the world, he is confirming a glorious truth, that he had came into this world. He assumed human nature, and soon he would ascend up on high to be glorified with the Father before the world was. And he was going to receive the name that was above all other names, exalted above the heavens. In other words, our Lord, by explaining his descent, is actually explaining why he needs to go. He's explaining his ascent. By explaining his humiliation, he's explaining his exaltation. You see, friends, the divine past of Jesus sheds light on the future. You know that I came forth from the Father. And if you understand that and you grasp that, you know that now that my work is done, I must go back. Well, how did the disciples understand? Praise be to God, they understood Jesus' words. Look at verse 29. His disciples said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all these things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." And friends, these words are very closely related to verse 19. And they show how our Lord understood this is what they were struggling with, and this is what He's answering. Look at verse 19, because in verse 19 we read, "Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, 'Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me.'" He knew this was something that they were confused about. And so our Lord knew His sheep, and He was leading them like little children into deeper truth, deeper liberating, saving truth. They had grasped it. They were in Him, of course, but they were growing in their understanding. They were laying hold of this. And now they had come to grasp and fully embrace the truth that our Lord had labored to teach them in the inner man. Lord, we get it. We see it. How we know. You know all things. Now we know. We have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Beloved, may I go as far as to say, this is the heart of true salvation, isn't it? This is the heart of true salvation. Embracing the fact that Christ became a man and came to live the life we could not live and pay the penalty we could not pay and ascend to the Father from whence He came to open up the way of eternal salvation for us. And beloved, the fact that this is a liberating, glorious, saving truth shows us how our Lord Jesus answers them. Look how our Lord responds to them. He says to them, "Do you now believe?" You now believe. Praise the Lord. You get it. You understand it, brethren. Now, let me pause for a moment. I think some of our translations do a disservice here, because this may come across as somewhat negative, somewhat like, finally, you know. I don't think we should see it in that light at all. I don't think in any way that our Lord is casting doubt, kind of berating them for their slowness. In fact, if anything, I think that this is a joyful affirmation. It's as if He was saying, "Now you have reached the point to which I have been laboring so long to teach you." Yes! Yes! Oh, glory be to God. The joy in our Savior's heart. He had spoken the truth clearly and plainly, and they had laid hold of it. Lord, to whom else can we turn? You have the words of eternal life. There was joy in our Lord, and He was encouraging His disciples. But I want you to understand, friends, no sooner had the disciples grasped this glorious truth, and then Jesus tells them that this truth that unites Him to His disciples, this glorious truth that marks them out as being His, will soon be subjected to the most painful and severe testing they will ever face. Verse 32, he says, indeed the hour is coming, and yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. Everything was coming to a culmination. Our Lord rejoiced that they were at that point where they had grasped this glorious reality, this wonderful truth that he had been laboring to teach them and that he had given them insight into now. And he says, now I'm ready to go. But I want to just tell you right now, this is going to be trouble for you. There's going to be pain. You'll be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. And our Lord is quoting directly from the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7, where we read, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. This will be pain for them, friends. In fact, Matthew's account of this, our Lord himself quotes this very thing. Matthew, we read, Matthew 26:31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, as it is written. Friends, there's many glorious things that are coming at you. The reality is this, as we embrace these things about Christ, it's not a question of if we will suffer, it's a question of when we will suffer. We lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and we affirm these things of Him. All hell will break loose against us. But I want you to also consider that our Lord is also speaking about the sorrow He will face. You will all abandon. This was another drop in the Savior's cup of bitterness, that he was left alone. But I want you to notice how even in this, our Lord comforts the disciples. The very painful thought that they would abandon him. And yet, what does our Lord say to them? The Son of Man, who never leaned on the arm of flesh, he says to them, in the same breath, yet I am not alone. I'm not alone because my Father is with me. You will leave me. You will scatter. But I'm not alone because the Father is with me. You know, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah prophesied about this very thing that Christ would have to go through when he was talking about the true servant, the true Israel of God. And in the words that our Lord is saying here, I am not alone because the Father is with me. They are reminiscent of what we read in Isaiah 41 verse 10, where the Father speaks to the true Israel of God, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. Our Savior is laying hold of His feet. He's laying hold of His Father. Now as we come to the end of this passage, Jesus tells them why He had spoken so openly to them. What purpose did He have in mind? Why did He tell them all these things? Why now? For what purpose? Well, the purpose is made very clear in verse 33. And the purpose is this. My brethren, I am telling you these things, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Everything our Lord has been saying, right from John chapter 12, right up now to John chapter 16, all of what he's been saying culminates in this verse, verse 33. The purpose of it all had one design, and it was to inspire them with perfect peace in him. Charles Ross, and I commend his little volume to you, The Inner Sanctuary, speaks about the peace that our Lord is speaking about here. The purpose of peace that our Lord is sharing these things with his disciples for. And he says this, it is the peace of Shiloh, who is the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has overcome and now rules forever in his kingdom of peace. It is the peace of the heavenly Solomon, which the Shilamite extols as the crown of her heavenly faithfulness. Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 10. It is the peace of the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9 verse 6 to 7, which he made by the shedding of his most precious blood. In this peace, which the Lord bequeathed to his disciples as his peace, is contained the whole fatness of the divine blessing, and it lasts forever. Friends, it is true peace in every sense of the word. True, real, undiluted peace that comes from the God of peace. And I want you to notice, he says this, that in me you may have peace. This peace is only to be enjoyed in Christ. And I want you to understand as you look at these words, not only is he the author of this peace, not only has he purchased it, as we will remember tonight, with his own precious blood, but our Lord is very specific and very clear. He says it is in him alone in whom this peace is to be enjoyed. And I also want you to recognize as you look at this text, the peace comes to us. How does it come to us? It comes to us through his word. It comes to us through his word. He says this, these things I have spoken to you. Everything I have said culminates in this glorious truth. It comes to this very end. Everything that I have said comes to this very end, that you may have peace. Beloved, when Jesus suffered and died on the cross, and he ratified this glorious new covenant, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It is in him alone, friends, and through his word that we have this peace. It is to that end. I want you to understand that his word brings peace, and no power or ability of man can do that for us. Do you remember what our Lord said? In John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Friends, if we don't abide in Jesus, And if his word doesn't abide in us, we will never bear fruit, because we will not know his peace. And the only way we can bear fruit is if we are in Christ and we are enjoying his peace. It is not by our striving and by our laboring. It is in resting in him. It is in abiding in him. It is in feeding with him. It is in hiding in him. And beloved, I want to say, if his word abides in us, it is through that very word that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, guards our heart with peace. And this fruit, this glorious fruit, of which God wants us to be, because he wants us to know that we are his disciples, and he wants us to rejoice in it. The Holy Spirit produces this fruit. This is not of the flesh. This is not of the flesh. But if we would have that peace, then we must understand this. Because our Lord is very clear that there is another reality that we must face. And the other part of that reality is that in this world, we will have tribulation. In this world, we will have tribulation. Friends, the world hates and persecutes the children of God. Men love darkness rather than light. Men reject the truth. They reject the light. And our Lord is speaking plainly and clearly. Can you imagine the love and the affection with which he's saying this to his disciples in close fellowship with him as he's looking at them in their eyes, perhaps with tones of great passion and great concern for them. And he's contrasting these realities in me, in the world. The one reality describes the sphere of peace. The other reality describes the sphere of tribulation. In Christ, peace. In the world, tribulation. Now friends, let me say this and bring it to home, close to home. If the world in which these tribulations come to us was something just merely outside of ourselves, that wouldn't be so bad. But here's the reality. There is still within us the remnants of the world. There is still within us the secret inclining of the first Adam. We want to gravitate towards the flesh, don't we? That's why John tells us, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. He's not saying you're not a Christian. He's merely saying that if that love dominates in you, the love of the world, you are not walking in the love of the Father. You don't know the love of the Father. And beloved, we are in a world that is broken and dark, but we have this remaining sin in us. And we have these tribulations because we're constantly being pulled back to go to the flesh, to try and do things in our flesh. Having begun in the Spirit, are we being made perfect in the flesh? This is part of the tribulation our Lord is talking about. And it is that tribulation that devours our peace. That is why we must begin every day with worshiping. Flinging ourselves upon Christ, clinging to him, hiding him. No good thing comes out of the flesh. Paul himself said, I put no confidence in the flesh. But I want you to see, friends, that our Lord knows, and he tells these disciples, you will have tribulation. It's there. It's going to be a reality of your life. There's always going to be this battle going on. There's going to be the world that hates you. There's going to be the struggle in yourself. But what does he say to them? Be of good cheer. Can you imagine what they thought when he said that, as he opened their minds? How they thought, oh, Lord, it's a struggle. War. Pulled here and there. And our Lord says this to him. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And when you look to me and you trust me, your peace will be restored, and it will express itself in unshakable assurance and courage. Why? For this very reason, I have overcome the world. You see, not only before you, but for you. You will see me overcome the world on the cross, not only before you in your very eyes, but for you. I have done it for you. And for that very reason, the same victory that is mine is yours. Our beloved, you think of the Apostle John and the effect of what our Lord said to John and how this impacted him, and how these words sank deep into his soul and were ingrained in him and were the very air that he breathed, because later on in his epistles, John writes these words. He says, I write to you, fathers, 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. There is that peace in Christ. There is that loving relationship with the Father. There is that glorious free grace that God has given us in that wonderful communion and relationship we have with Him. No wonder John begins with saying, talking about how that fellowship with the Father right in the beginning, he wrote these things so that their joy might be full, because it is found in union and communion with the triune God. Later on, he writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And you go to the last chapter, or the last book of the Bible. And friends, it is no coincidence that Christ chose the Apostle John to pen the words of the book of Revelation. Because in chapter 12, in bold words, John writes these words. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. Beloved, God has given you peace in Christ. And sin will never have dominion over you. And he who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it. But I want to remind you that it is found in him alone. And I want you to be clear in your own thinking. You will have troubles. You will struggle. It's we live in a fallen world. We live with remaining sin. There's always going to be that battle. But you don't have to. If you keep running back to Christ and abiding in Christ. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. And I want to tell you, beloved, first off the bat, I do not believe in sinless perfection. So I want you to understand that. In fact, John tells us, if anyone says he doesn't sin, he's a liar. Right? So John is not contradicting himself when he says this. And in chapter 3 of 1 John, it's very interesting how he begins, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." But right down to about verse 5, look at what John says. "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin." Now what is John saying? He is saying this. As we walk with Christ, sin has no grip on us, because sin has no place in Jesus. As we walk with Christ and we abide with Christ, there's a real sense in which we cannot sin. Now that doesn't mean that we don't have remaining sin. But His grace, His light, His power subdues sin within us. The reason He came was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason He came was to deal with sin. And sin has no part in Him. And so John is saying to us, you want to know freedom from sin? Stay close to Jesus. Abide in you. Talk oft with you, and sin will have no dominion over you, and sin will not trouble you. But when you take your eyes off your Lord and you allow the flesh to dominate again, you're going to have trouble. And you know what, brethren? Even when we do have that trouble, be of good cheer. Remember, He's done it. He's dealt with sin once and for all. He has overcome it. Go back to Him. Go back to Him. And remember, everything He has written to you is that you would have peace. And not to. So as I close this up, as we come to the table, I want to remind you of the words of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. I want you to think of this cup and this bread. I want you to think of the sin that you struggle with, and how you've blown it and blown it royally and again, and how you're struggling with whatever it may be you're struggling with, whatever sin has been molesting you and troubling you and grieving your soul. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from yourself. Stop struggling. Stop striving. And run to the Lord. And spend time in His Word. And walk with Him. And cast your soul upon Him. And He will give you grace. And He will remind you of these words. Be of good cheer. Oh, I've overcome. He who began that good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And you will appear before your Father in heaven, presented by the Son, spotless and without blemish, because He has done it, because He has completed it. And it is in His power and His grace that every one of us will appear before God.